Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We covered the first 13 verses a couple of studies ago, and now we'll pick it up in verse 14. But the context really began in chapter 14. And as we started in chapter 14, Paul really is kind of pleading for a unity to develop amongst believers. That's kind of what he's talking about, that we really are united in Jesus Christ. And he's just kind of pushing that thought further, and that we're not to major in the minor issues, but we're to keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what he's pushing for, because there's so many little things, and it's very providential, I think, that Paul would actually write about this as he has, because this is unfortunately a big part of the body of Christ. Now, when I was in the world, living, just a worldly lifestyle, and I would listen sometimes to professing believers, Christians talking about and then not talking, but the voices would escalate, and now it turns into an argument and a dispute about just basically doctrinal issues about their view of the Bible and their view of this and their view of that. And it's a lot of what you could term maybe as white noise. It's just a lot of just background noise. And I think this is a personal observation, and I think the scriptures concur with this, is there's a lot of time wasted, brothers and sisters, on non-essential issues and disputing with other believers. And to be honest with you, when you're in the world and you watch that, you think it looks pretty lame. That's the honest truth. It looks lame. It looks dumb. It seems useless and futile, and it doesn't make any sense at all. And it really turns people off to the gospel. That was my experience, I think I'm not that, well, maybe I am abnormal, but I'm not super, super weird. I just think that a lot of people, if you're wandering around and you're just, kind of thinking about Christianity and stuff, but one of the things that bugs you is all that appears to be hypocrisy in that sense, because there's so much discontentment about, and people can't agree on anything, and it just seems, well, gosh, I can get that anywhere. I'm just talking from a worldly mentality. You got to realize that's how other people perceive it. So Paul is writing these things. Hey, don't waste your time on that stuff. Keep the main thing the main thing. Well, what really is the main thing? Paul the Apostle was the kind of guy that was willing to travel the globe. Now, traveling the globe and willingness to do that then is very different than today. Our inconvenience is, wow, I had to fly economy over to Japan. That's a long flight. And flying economy is, as some of you very well know, it's a little bit scrunched and uncomfortable. Well, wow, bummer. We weren't stuck in the galley of some grody old boat with the rats and everything else. That's how Paul traveled, okay? You see the difference in the contrast. He said, all the events that occurred in his life, how they were, shipwrecked a few times, and all the different things. He was beaten, and then just left for dead. They stoned him and just left him for dead. Beaten with rods. He says, I can't even really remember how many times I've been beaten with rods. So I'm just saying, this is what Paul's meant to, well, what drove that? We've talked about this sometimes. What drives a person to go back for more? if that's the journeys and that's what's out ahead of us, what's this driving force within him? Well, it was exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. These verses 14 through 33 of chapter 15 kind of sum up really his purpose, and how he approached ministry and his plans in ministry. So he had a purpose, he had a direction and clarity of how he was going to approach things in his plans. We see all this kind of unfolds in these few verses. But his purpose wasn't to get in and try and have a bunch of disputes and try and argue a bunch of doctrinal issues with people. That just wasn't his approach. He wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. He was interested in evangelizing, reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ, that their hearts could be washed and cleansed, that they could be forgiven. And that's such a different driving force than trying to right all the wrongs that you think are wrong with other people and their views about the Bible or something. You know, I just don't have a lot of time for that. If you just let God open the eyes inside you and inside your heart and inside your mind and see people that are walking around that don't know Jesus Christ, and that without Jesus Christ they are ultimately going to perish, and that you could get that kind of a burden, which is what caused Paul to get on boats and travel in uncomfortable conditions, to walk some, you know, thousands of miles, literally thousands of miles that he walked to share the gospel. He wasn't doing it for, you know, any other reason. It wasn't because he had this great, a missionary group that just, you know, sent him a bunch of money. And you know what I mean? He wasn't doing it because he knew eventually he was going to get some better car to drive. He wasn't doing it for anything other than to just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would go to any length. And so as we start out this morning, this whole thought started in verse 1 of chapter 14, and it was that idea of, hey, you know, let's not get into these lame disputes about stuff. Let's keep the main thing, and it's loving Jesus Christ, loving other people in Christ, and just following the Lord. It's not complicated. Who complicates it? I don't think God complicates it. Just people. We have a tendency to complicate things. So kind of got into this idea in the first part of chapter 15 about his burden to reach the Gentile people. And he talked about and kind of laid it out so that others, those who were of the Jewish, there was only in their vision, Bible Times viewpoint, there were two groups of people. There were Jews and Gentiles. That's it. There weren't a bunch of other groups. In their mind, there was Jews and Gentiles. That's it. And so from that perspective, he shared from a Jewish perspective the scriptures that supported reaching out to the Gentiles. And so we covered that in our last message. Then that he is really considered himself to be the apostle, someone who was sent out to reach the Gentile people. Who has God sent you to reach? You ever thought about that? I mean, what has God called you to do? Because we're all called to reach people. I mean, this isn't just an isolated case. All believers are called to do that. And who has God called you to reach? And you think about that. You know, are we going to right all the wrongs with everybody around us? Probably not. So what can we do? What would God have us to do? And that's what we want to focus in on. Hopefully we can glean something from this as we begin in verse 14. Of chapter 15. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, as he's writing to this group in Rome, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, Paul starts off in these few verses here and just says that he has confidence in those that are around him. He has confidence in them, that they are interested also in these same things that he's been communicating by this written form. And that they are full of this goodness, filled with all knowledge, that they're able to see things in this perspective and admonish one another. Now, this gets into the idea of what we do today. We get together, we open our Bibles, and I'm wanting to admonish and encourage you, build you up in your journey with Jesus Christ, that you might then go outside of here and reach other people with Jesus Christ. So we want to be built up in our walk with the Lord and then go forth from here to do those things that God's called us to do. We want to be built up in our walk with Jesus Christ. He says, nevertheless, in verse 15, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. He says, I want to stir up Peter said this same thing. I want to stir up by way of remembrance those things, stirring up our hearts and our minds to remember important things. Because you may say, well, gosh, Pastor Jim, you know, I'm familiar with the gospel. That's great. You know, that why would we keep talking about that? Well, it's that stirring up that we want to do. We want to admonish. We want to encourage one another. We want our knowledge of the Lord to develop. But it wasn't knowledge for the sake of information. It was knowledge that we might have it imported into our hearts, that we might better learn how to communicate who Jesus is in our lives, what he's done for us. That's really what he's been writing about this whole time. And that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ, he says, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, that good news of God. And this idea of this is his ministry. So Paul definitely desires to reach all people. He says, I'm willing to be all things to all men that I might, you know, win some to Christ. So he's willing to do whatever it takes. That's great. But he knows his basic calling, his primary calling is to the Gentile world. He knows that. And he's targeting that. He's not confused about it. He says it's the whole Gentile world. That's his place that he's called to minister. That's a vast calling, huh? You know, that's a big scope. But he sees it that way. And he says, really, I want to do this in a way that's going to be fruitful, that's going to be pleasing to the Father, that ultimately then that is offered up to God and that God receives it. And is God is ultimately honored and glorified, and it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, I have reason in verse 17 to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Those things that are really that reaching out, the things that have happened, the ministry that's gone on. He says, man, I want that to be something that brings honor and glory to God. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This idea here is that, one, we know that he wants to preach the gospel of Christ. You know, it's not a personal trying to get people to see things his way. It's not. He wants to proclaim the simple truth of Jesus Christ. And when you look at the simple truth, if you'll flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's just a few pages over, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At the very beginning, now, this thought kind of picks up out of Acts chapter 17. This thought does. And Paul has been, you know, doing this great, you know, oration. You know, he's been just sharing this powerful message, really, you know, Mars Hill message is what this one was. And then he's now traveling back. And granted, it was a powerful message. There's no doubt about it. And there's some great things we can learn from it. But to the best of our knowledge, there were no converts and no church got planted. That's just the simple fact. Now, all of a sudden, he comes back through and he's writing to Corinth and he says to them, and I, brethren, he says, when I came to you, in verse 1 of chapter 2, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, I didn't come, you know, with this polished message that it's all about the way the message is crafted and all this stuff. He says, did that at Mars Hill, you know. It really did what he believed he was supposed to do, and it was great. But what was the outcome of it? And so he kind of goes back to this thought, and he says, I didn't come to you that way. This is post that now. He's on the backside of that. He's coming to Corinth. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, that's what I came to testify of. Jesus Christ, him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That resurrection power, that knowledge that Jesus Christ not only was crucified, but he was resurrected. And so it wasn't in just trying to craft this great message. Just stay with me for a few minutes. Just think about this. This guy's traveling all around the globe in uncomfortable conditions. And he's traveling around and he's going to these completely heathen places that are very aggressive in their worship of other gods, which we know are not gods, but they perceive them to be. And they had all these radical temples and sacrifice things and all this involved stuff. And he would show up on the scene and basically tell them, hey, you're wasting your time. This is for naught. That's not a God, but I know the one true living God. That's pretty radical stuff. You know, that's I think it's pretty awesome, really, is what I think. But I just think it's great to think this is how he approached it. That was the world that he was going to. You know, we get uncomfortable telling our neighbor that we're a Christian. Well, I don't know what they might think of me, you know. You know, maybe they won't talk to me anymore if I tell them I'm a Christian. You know, please study the word and understand what these guys were sacrificing, what was going on really to because it was that important. They cared about, Paul cared about people that much. That's the heart of God, you know, to care about people that much. He wasn't self-absorbed. He was gospel-absorbed. He was Jesus-absorbed. He was really obsessed with sharing that simple truth. And so he didn't want this to all be connected to him and that it was all about that and all about this awesome, perfect message and everybody goes away feeling warm and fuzzy, but nobody knows God. There are places filling up all around the United States that have warm, fuzzy things that people go away feeling, but they're walking away. Many of them are walking away completely empty spiritually. The only way we get fed is by the Word of God. That's what nourishes the spiritual person within us. Just getting warm and fuzzy and trying to feel good about yourself and stuff, that's not why we come. That's not why we get together. We want to be equipped in ministry. You know, we want to be equipped for that work of ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. That's what we want to do. And so, therefore, we want to know who God is. And there's no better explanation and clarity about who God is than going through his word. It declares who he is and what he's all about and his purpose and his plan and everything else. And who you are and who you're not. He's very clear on all these topics for us. And this morning, Paul's so clear on this. He says, I didn't want to come and share just this great share my intelligence with you or share my travels with you. Or he wanted to share Jesus Christ. That's where everywhere he went, everything he did, that's what he got there for, was just to share that. And he didn't want to share about things that God wasn't doing in his life. This is the thing about having a testimony of who God is in our lives, having a testimony. A testimony is that which we are testifying of something that's happening in our lives or has happened in our lives. What is your testimony in the Lord? What is it that God has done? Do you ever grow tired of sharing that? If you do, I'm concerned for you, to be honest, because it is part of the power of the gospel in your life. Because the part of the power of the gospel is the changing power of who you were and who you are. Who you were, who you are. So there's a transition between who I used to be and who I am now. There's something different that's happened. So that's the testimony, breaking it down, keeping it simple, but being honest and forthright with you. That's your testimony. Not some fluffy, flowerful thing that you come up with, this big story of whatever. But the truth of what happened, this is who I was, and this is who I am in Jesus Christ. Therein lies the power of the gospel. It's that transforming power that people can see something's different from here to here. Something's changed. What a great thing. And that's what we want to be importing to other people's lives, that something can be different. You see, what happens is when you do that, that gives somebody else hope. Oh, so, man, God could change my life too. Yes, the power of the gospel to change and transform lives. The concern is that as Christians, we can become very, very comfortable. We know God loves us. And we can be built up in that, in our faith, in our trust in God, that God loves us. And we can start getting comfortable. God starts to bless. We know God's with us in our circumstances. And we can start just kind of getting comfortable in our circumstances. We're saved. As Christians, those of you who are born again believers, you have everlasting life. It was a free gift given to you. And you have a good life because Jesus Christ is activated in your life. And we can start to get comfortable in this. And why is this all tied to chapter 14 of all this stuff with unity and all this? Why is this all bundled together? And why is this the end of it? Why does this kind of conclude all that thought? Because I believe Paul was onto something that was very, very, very important. And something that we could easily overlook and miss if we're not paying close attention. And that is that the big picture of Christianity, is that we are too, it is our role to, within our society, be reaching out to those around us who don't know Jesus Christ, and sharing the testimony of who God is. When we start doing that, all the other stuff that we can get bogged down with, you know, all this other stuff that we can get bogged down with, starts to just really, really pale in comparison. What your personal convictions are about the exact scriptures pertaining to eschatology, for example, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, what your exact view is about eternal security, for example, or things like this. Really, frankly, you're eternally secure only because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, period. Get real with yourself. That's what the Bible says. So stay in John chapter 15. You'll probably be real comfortable there. Abide in Christ. He abides in you. And you have everlasting life as you abide in Christ. It's good. That's a good safe spot. But whatever your other convictions are regarding that, when you start looking at the world around you for the way it really is, the fact is people leave the planet without Jesus Christ and they perish forever. That's an unfortunate reality, but it is the reality. And when we start seeing it in that light, all of a sudden, we develop a real solid unifying factor that we want to reach other people with the good news that they don't have to perish. And our views about some of these other things out here diminish greatly when we see the big picture of what's really important. So it's kind of a reprioritizing. I like this. Man, let the Lord rattle your cage a little bit to reprioritize how you see certain things that we could be effective in communicating the gospel to the world around us. That we could be used by the Lord for His glory and for His purpose, and that it would be effective. That's really the desire, is to be effective. Love is a part of that powerful force that God wants to use. And the only way that happens is by the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. That's got to be a work that God does within in our hearts. Paul brings all this stuff up because believers can become united. Think about the crusade events that you can go to. Billy Graham was here a couple of years ago. And you see all these different groups of people, Christians, all kinds of different backgrounds and ideas and all that. But they can all rally together for what purpose?
knowing that, man, there's a dying world that surrounds us. And we do believe in the essentials that Jesus Christ can change people's lives, the power of the gospel. Therein lies a tremendous unifying factor. But what happens is when we aren't reaching out like that, what happens is all of a sudden we start going in. And we start, well, you know, I don't know if I like that haircut really all that well. You know, I'm just not sure about, you know, why he's dressed like that. And I don't know about the way they've got those papers set on the table. And, you know, I don't really even like the color of the bulletins anymore, you know. And we just get so weird about all our thoughts about what we like, what we don't like, how come it's not right. And we're here to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And that's going to take our focusing in on it, getting our attention focused on who God is, focusing in on his word, and keeping the main thing the main thing. What's really important? You see, my view of certain things scripturally isn't really the most important thing. The most important thing is that we're reaching people that don't know God. Paul says the whole world is his congregation, if you're willing. I love his perspective, you know. So that's my whole congregation. Anybody I come in contact with, the Gentile world, all of them, the whole world, that's my congregation. Those are the people I'm trying to connect up with, assemble with, gather with, have them come to know Jesus Christ. What a great perspective. You see, I think, brothers and sisters, if you're willing, I think if we're to see ministry really develop, we have to go back to that basic thought of what's most important, and that's people's lives being taken out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. He took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. He translated my life from living a life in the world to living a life that's really of value and meaning and significance. And this is the thing. Do you believe that that was only for you, that God can only do that for you? How haughty of us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus came to do on this earth, and that he loves you and he loves me and he loves, for God so loved the world. Yeah, that's the anybody's and everybody's, isn't it? That's all of our metropolitan area, you know. That's all of the United States. That's all of the world. He's full of the world. Man, he wants people to know who he is and that free gift of his love and his grace, his forgiveness. Man, we should be, of all people, so encouraged by this type of thinking that's what unifies us, you see. That's what unifies us. We don't have to focus in on all these little minor things and say, well, that's really our identity. And that's really, no, our identity as Christians, we want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not too complicated, pretty straightforward. Let's really make that our aim. Let's reach, and God can use, you have a sphere, every one of us have a sphere of influence, of people that we're connected with that other people may not be. So, in verse 18, Paul says, hey, I'm not talking about things that aren't happening in my life. That's part of what he's saying. Therefore, I need to have Jesus activated in my life each and every day. So I got something to talk about. I need to let Jesus be activated in my life. We need that as Christians. So that I've got something to talk about. Not only to testify of way back in the past of what's happening, but I can testify of what God's doing today. So I can testify of his goodness and the hope that there is, and that God can change someone else's life. But it needs to be happening in word and deed. It needs to be happening in my life. He says in mighty signs and wonders, and no doubt that God does a radical work in and through our lives. Now, signs and wonders is an interesting thought and topic, because oftentimes we can get sidetracked with what we think signs and wonders is. And we think it's just the fanciful, you know, wow, you know, this guy's missing his arm. All of a sudden his arm grew back. And this is radical. And that's awesome. You know, and I'm down with that. If God wants to do that for somebody, praise the Lord. But, you know, the fact that you are a born-again believer, if you are a born-again believer today in this group, if you're a born-again believer, it's an absolute miracle. That is a miracle. And if you got saved when you were over 50, let's say, you're statistically a bizarre miracle. Statistically speaking, most all conversions take place between the early teen years. You know, that's when most all conversions take place. I'm just talking statistically. So if you got saved as a little bit older person, you are a freak miracle. But you don't. But see, a lot of times we don't see miracles because we're looking for the limb to grow back all the time, you know. But when a life got to think about it, you cannot come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws you. Every one of us that have been born again, you can't come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws you. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And the only way that can happen is by being born again. The only way you can be born again is by the Holy Spirit revealing Himself to you. So the Holy Spirit has to be coming alongside of you, wooing you, drawing you, and then all of a sudden giving you faith to say yes to God. That's a miraculous thing, that transaction happens in the realm of the Spirit, and then you're sealed, stamped. In the realm of this, you're sealed with His Spirit, the mark of His Spirit. In the realm of the spiritual realm, you're marked out. All the spiritual realm can see you as a Christian. You're marked. You're marked and stamped because you are now goods that belong to someone else. I am, you are, we are as Christians marked out, sealed with the promise of His Spirit, that seal that goes around and was marked. And so now you're this packaged goods that is going into it, heading to its destination. But its rightful owner is Jesus Christ. We're in transit. We're in a transition, you know, shipment. We're pilgrims and sojourners. And so we want to just see ourselves in that light. That's what the Bible describes to us. Now, to me, that's a radical, radical, miraculous thing. That transaction, somehow in the realm of the Spirit, I can open my heart and say yes to Jesus Christ. And this radical transaction takes place in the realm of the Spirit. I'm no longer, you know, living for myself in the world, and I'm going to go to destruction, ultimately separation from God forever. Now I've been translated into this marvelous life of the light in Jesus Christ, and I have everlasting life that was given to me. In other words, those other things that God can do, the healing touches that God can do all that. I believe the Lord for that. But I don't need to see that for Him to prove who He is to me. I don't need that. Faith, man, is developed and built up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is built up as we are spending time with Him in His Word. That's not to nullify or to negate the work of the Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the work and manifestation of the gifts. And I'm all for all of it. But it needs to be decently in order, and I'm going to be scriptural about it. Because He gave us directions for this. So that we don't get weird. Because we would otherwise. That's our bent. You know? It's our human condition. Those things that are happening in you, in word and deed, in mighty signs and wonders, what about the fact that you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray for someone? And then God brings someone across someone's path that has a similar interest as that person, and they have a divine appointment because that person is a born-again believer. And because of that common interest, they develop a friendship. You're back here praying, praying, praying for that. Now, all of a sudden, there's this common interest that's developed, and they're talking about things, and this person builds a bridge. Now they have a platform to speak things about the Lord Jesus into that person's life, and they get saved. That's miraculous. That's all happened through prayer and just getting connected with the heart and the mind of God and watching God move. All of us can be a part of this type of miraculous move as we just seek the Lord and ask God to do these things. And what's neat about this, in verse 19, he says, in mighty signs and wonders, and he talks about this, he says, by the power of the Spirit of God. He says that the way things happen is that it is motivated by the Spirit of God. It's not motivated by me. It's not motivated by you. We need the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Because the transaction can only happen in someone's heart is if the Spirit is at work in their lives, drawing them to the Lord. That's the only way. You can't convert anyone. I can't convert anyone. You can't talk anybody into coming to Jesus Christ. Because if you could, then that means somebody else can talk them out of it. You want them to meet the Lord because they recognize their need for Jesus Christ. And they open their hearts up to the Lord. This is Paul's vantage of all this. And that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that these things happen. What did he say? What was the purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 specifically. When he said, man, tarry there in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will be witnesses. You will bear testimony of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That this power would come upon you to testify of who Jesus is. We need the power of the Lord upon our lives to testify of who Jesus really is. And he says, so from Jerusalem and then all of his travels round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He didn't preach his own good news about who he was. He didn't preach about anything. He preached about Jesus Christ, the good news of who Jesus is. So it's not about you talking about how, yeah, it was really pretty cool. I really have a special knack. I've got a really strong willpower. And so that's how I stopped doing these other things, these sinful things and stuff. Okay. That doesn't give the guy who doesn't have much willpower much hope, does it? But if you testify of the truth that you were messed up and that God came into your life and changed you and gave you a heart to do what was right and that God empowered you, then all of a sudden now, oh, we're on common ground. That's given hope to the other person that doesn't have hope yet. You see how it, so it's, we've got to get us out of the picture and get God into the picture, get Jesus into his rightful place in the picture. He's the hero of our story, always, of every story. Jesus is the hero of our story. Whenever you start hearing yourself talking and you're the hero of your own story, just stop yourself and get Jesus back in the rightful place and he's the hero of our story. Always. Always, always, always. And verse 20, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So he kept going outward any place that he could to where Jesus Christ wasn't being preached. Now, for me, I'll just give you a simple example from my perspective as a New Testament believer in this last, 20-some years. How's that? Now, my perspective is this. There are a lot of groups that would profess Christianity. Okay. Now, one of the struggles I found early on in coming into anywhere, but in particular in the Midwest, is that there is a lot of people who have knowledge and information about God and then attach their understanding of God with a membership role or a baptism certificate or something like that. But in truth, once you peel it back just a little bit, you find, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure that they really know Jesus. Because when you start confronting, well, when did you give your life to the Lord? That's great, because they'll profess Christianity. When did you give your life to the Lord? Well, and then they go on with their explanations of what validates their Christianity. Except for it's missing the main ingredient of I repented and gave my life to Jesus Christ and received him as my personal Lord and Savior. They're missing the only thing that actually really matters. So everybody's a Christian. And very few people know the Lord. There's a little bit of a problem. Wouldn't you agree? This is really the good old US of A, actually. A lot of it. And it's really embedded here in the middle of these here United States. We've got a significant issue. So for me, I could have stayed where I was, where Calvary Chapels and this style of ministry
of teaching through the Word and being open to the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, contemporary worship and stuff, which, you know, really, even in the Midwest, has just come on in the last 25 years or so. I'm just speaking the truth. And the reality is, though, I could have stayed where I was, where it was all familiar, and I could have done all this stuff where I was, except, man, that's not what God put on my heart. I read through this, and I thought, I want to go where other people aren't doing what I've learned about. I want to go there. And so we packed it up almost 20 years ago and headed to Southwest Missouri, you know, and that's where our ministry really started as far as, you know, that type of thing. And I'm just sharing this with you because I think that sometimes we forget, for you to really know Jesus Christ, for you who really know the Lord as your person, you're following God, you are in a mission field. Believe me, it is a mission field. I know a lot of people profess things. I know, but just spend a little bit of time and talk with people, and you'll find out it's more limited than what you might realize of how many people really know the Lord in a mass populace sense. We've got our work cut out for us. Bull market on sinners. We got plenty to do to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to waste our time debating non-essential issues. We've got a main issue that needs to be dealt with long before we worry about all this other stuff. I just know that it is what has been written here is so important to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, to really reach out. This idea is we're not trying to, everyone's welcome, okay? I don't want to be misunderstood, but our objective isn't to take people out of one fish pond and put them in another fish pond. I think it would be better for us, those of us, as this is our church home, that we would be wanting to grab those who don't have a fish pond, that don't even know that they're fish, and bring them and put them and be fishers of men, and really bring people and put them, let God do that work of bringing them into the body of Christ. That's a different perspective. You know, for us, why we're in this area is because, really, to be honest with you, about a third of the Kansas City metropolitan population lives in this county. Roughly, a fourth to a third of the whole population of the metropolitan area lives in this county here. That's a lot of people. What are we here for? What do we want to reach? Cows? Goats? Well, we're in the wrong area. We got to go a little further south or a little further, you know, any direction, actually. Northeast, south, or west. Just go far enough, any direction, and we'll be ministering to cows and goats and stuff. But if we're wanting to reach people, then we're where we should be. There's a lot of people around us. And there's a tremendous need. I'm just trying to show you, you know, the heart and how we see ministry. And this is in line with the scripture. This is Paul's heart. He wanted to reach people and teach people about the love of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to do that. It wasn't just trying to get other Christians, you know, like-minded believers that consider that, man, this is great that we've gathered together. And we've gathered together for this purpose, is my point, to reach those that don't know Jesus Christ. So if you're trying to grab a hold of your friends that are already Christians and are happy going to where they're going, then leave them there. Spend your energy and effort on those who don't have any place to go. If God does the other things too, great, but our focus should be this. For this reason, in verse 22, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So he kind of talks about his approach to ministry in verse 20. He talks about really his the big picture of what's important, and that is that we're to reach out to the lost and that we're to be kingdom builders, right? That's God's business. That's our Father's business, Ephesians chapter 1. Dad's business, he's a kingdom builder. You got adopted as an adult child into the family, and you're a part of the family business now. You've got a job in the family business, and the family business is kingdom building. And so we're all a part of building the kingdom, letting God use us to bring people to Jesus Christ. And so he says then, his approach, though, then, is verse 20. That's how he approaches it. And now his plans to move forward in this, as he lists this out. For this reason,
I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. So he's not been to Rome. He wants to get to Rome. Whenever I journey to Spain, now did he ever get there? We really don't know this. It's all conjecture whether he ever got there or not, but it is possible. But we don't know that for sure. We have no record of that. I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So this is his plan. He wants to get to Rome. He wants to interact with them personally. He wants to do that. And then he says in verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem. This is what's happening presently. Long-term thoughts, man, I want to get to see you guys too. I want to connect with you. Short-term, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia, and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. We don't know whether it was just a famine or exactly what's happened, but the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, where the church kind of birthed out and went out from there, they were in need. And so he's been gathering this gift. He's got people traveling with him. He's been gathering. People have been just bringing in things and saying, hey, will you take this money and give it to the brothers and sisters who have need in Jerusalem? Paul's wanting to make a connection, what, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's wanting to say, there's fruit, man. These people are full of love. And because of that love, they are giving you resources to bless you and to help you. Don't see it as two different things, but one body. That's Paul's heart. That's what he's trying to say. See it as one body. It's not Jew and Gentile. It's the church now. There's Jewish believers, there's Gentile believers, but really it's one body. And that's Paul's heart in bringing this gift, in them gathering this together. It pleased them indeed, and they, in verse 27, are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, meaning the gospel itself, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. He says, man, it's the least we could do, man. Because of you, the gospel came, Jesus came through the Jewish people and all this. And he says, man, we understand that. And we want to at least give back to them and bless them. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, speaking of the gift, monetary gift that he's bringing to them, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So he says, man, would you please pray for me? You know, preachers and teachers and people involved in ministry, you know, they need your prayers too. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. We all need to pray for one another. Those that are serving here, we should be praying for one another. And the body as a whole, we should be praying for each other. This is very important. And he says, not only just this idea of prayer, but this word strive is where we get our word. It's in the Greek, agoniso, which is agonize, to agonize, you know, to really get into praying for someone and really bringing them before the Lord. So it's not just this, yeah, hey, shoot up a couple of quick prayers for me. I mean, that's great. I'll take whatever I can get. But it's really saying, man, would you bond together with me in the Spirit and pray? And then he lists three things that he asked for. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Those three things that he asked for, he says, that I may be delivered from those in Jerusalem, he says in Judea, but in Jerusalem area, who do not believe. And then he says, the second one is that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. This that he's been doing, that it would be acceptable, that not only the gift that he's bringing to them to bless them, but the ministry that he's been doing amongst the Gentiles, people coming to know Jesus Christ, that would be acceptable, that there would be an acceptance of these different ministries, that there would be an acceptance between those in Jerusalem and those on the outside. And he says, that I may come to you by the will of God
He says that I would get to this place where I'd have fellowship and get to be with you, that I get to travel with you. It's kind of interesting when you go into Acts chapter 21, about verse 37. You don't need to turn there, but you can make a mark and note of it. You go there and you start looking at that and you realize, well, so what actually happened? So Paul gets to Jerusalem. He brings this gift. There's no thank you. There's not much of an acceptance of this gift. As a matter of fact, then they're said, hey, listen, you know, you give this gift, that's great. But he said, would you do this? Would you take these people and take them into the temple and their guys, they're going to do their Nazirite vow. Oh, yeah, okay, Paul's cool with that. So Paul goes to do this bonding together with them, trying to build this bridge. He's cool with doing all that. So there's not really this acceptance. And then when he gets there and he does this, what happens then? Man, they almost tear him limb for limb. They almost tear his limbs off his body. I mean, they just freak out because they think that he's brought these Egyptians into the temple and they just freak out over all of it. He didn't do any of that, but this is what happened. So what happened? They're praying for all this, you know, that he'd be delivered from the people that don't like him. What happened? Well, that didn't really seem like it worked out too good. You know, the mob almost kills him. He gets actually just basically he gets imprisoned from then on out, really, is what happens. So do you think he's been delivered from that then? You know, it doesn't seem like he's going to get, you know, to where he's supposed to go because now he's imprisoned. Well, a couple of years later, is God done with the picture? Is it over? Is your life over? You know, see, it's not over. God's doing things. Even though there's trials and tough times and people are praying, and it doesn't seem like it works out like it's supposed to. But the first thing that you think about is when you're praying for something, you just pray as they've asked for prayer. You pray for them and you let God have his way with it. One, Paul did not lose his life in Jerusalem. He was actually delivered because them even incarcerating him protected him from the mob that would have killed him otherwise. So in a sense, he did get delivered from those who wanted to take his life. Ultimately, when you go into 2 Peter, you find out that Peter writes, who was really the head guy in Jerusalem, kind of the head guy of the church, you know, the main church there. So he writes back and says, hey, the things that Paul, he acknowledges, he's accepted all of Paul's writings to the churches that, man, hear what Paul says, man. He's a solid guy, and what he said really matters. And so acceptance did take place, ultimately, didn't it, of the work that was being done within the Gentile churches. And then, well, he actually did get to Rome. He ultimately appealed to Caesar a couple years later, and then got a free ride. Now, he was incarcerated, and it wasn't, you know, but he did get all expenses paid trip to Rome. So the idea is, it wasn't the most awesome way that you and I might, but God did answer all those prayers. God did do the work. And it's a matter of fact, scripturally, that all that stuff that I just described to you did happen. When you're praying about something, you know, we have to know that God sees things in the big picture. And God loves us, but is not absolutely bent on yours and my exact creature comforts. We are. But God's not seeing it always that way. God did answer the prayer. God did do the work. It is an awesome blessing to watch it unfold. And it was part of the fullness of him preaching the gospel and getting the news out. I say all that so that we can kind of be understanding that as you're reaching and teaching, as you're wanting to move forward, there's always going to be opposition. And so for us as a body, we're wanting to move forward with the Lord. There's always going to be opposition. That's something that's part of it. But man, we're ultimately victorious as we trust God and let God have his way. And we just pray for God to do the work. That God would have his way in the midst of all of it. You know, real unity amongst believers happens when we keep the main thing the main thing.
when we get sidetracked with the other little things, it becomes fracturing of fractions things off. But when you keep the main thing, and the main thing is sharing the gospel with a dying world that's around us.